Okay, well, the first subject that we talk about in Building on the Rock is God. That's got to be the most important place to start. I think we'd all agree with that. Nothing can be more important for us as human beings than to have a clear picture of God. God has made us, loved us, he's saved us. We want to see this God clearly. It's the absolute foundation stone, because if we're wrong about God, we're going to be wrong about everything else. So that's our subject for tonight, God, the doctrine of God, the teaching about God. The Bible never deals with the question of whether God exists. The Bible doesn't discuss that question. The Bible simply reminds us over and over again what God is like and what he's done. So we're going to talk this evening about what God is like. And as I say, it'll all be on the handout at the end. So let's pray and then we'll get into it. Lord our God, we praise you that you are great and awesome, that you are a holy God, that you are the God who made the whole universe. You're the God who made the human race. You're the God who has called us into a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. Thank you that he came into the world and died so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could know you. Lord, thank you for calling us to yourself. And thank you that you are so loving towards us, that your grace is so free. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful, supreme expression of your love in the cross. And we ask, Lord, that tonight you will help us to see you a bit more clearly, to understand and just to think about a bit more what you are like. Lord, some of us have been Christians for a long time, some for not very long. But Lord, however long we've known you, help us to enter into this experience of you a little bit more as we think about what you're like, as we contemplate your greatness and your glory. We praise you that you are an awesome God. And we pray that you be with us now. Help us to understand. Help us to listen to each other. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other. Some of the things we say will be very familiar, but help us, Lord, please, to digest them, to make those things really part of ourselves, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, this is what we call the doctrine of God. Doctrine just means teaching what is true about God, what we believe to be true about God. Now, our church has a statement of faith, which means it's what we believe. It's what we believe about various things, but most importantly, it's what we believe from the Bible about God. And this is what our church's statement of faith says about God. There is one God who exists eternally in three distinct but equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is unchangeable in his holiness, justice, wisdom, and love. He is the Almighty Creator, Saviour, and Judge who sustains and governs all things according to his sovereign will for his own glory. Okay, that's a big mouthful, right? We're going to look at that tonight, see if we can see how much of that we can see from the Bible, see what it means, see if we can try and understand. There's some quite difficult concepts there. We'll try and unpack those. So that's what we're doing tonight. That's what we believe about God. How do we know that that is true? Well, the first way is from creation. And there's certain things we can know about God from creation, from the things that we see around us, the things that he has made. So, Bonnie, have you got Psalm 19, verse 1? You can read that out.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands.
Okay, so there we are. The creation is telling us something about the glory and the greatness of God, and that he's made it. So that's that one. And Romans 1 verse 20 says this: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So that's telling us that creation tells us something about what God is like. So that's the first way that we know what God is like. But There's much more about God in Scripture, in the Bible. So, Psalm 19, verse 7, Bonnie.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple.
Okay, so again, that's telling us that Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, reveals God to us, which is what we would expect. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 is a well-known verse. All Scripture, that's the whole of the Bible, is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So Scripture is there to teach us and train us about God. So we have creation and we have Scripture, and then that is confirmed by our experience of God, because God calls us to know him. And as we know him, what's going on in our hearts through the Holy Spirit confirms what the Scripture and creation has taught us. Okay, so that's where we start from. Now, here's our first little breakout into discussion groups. So, in your groups, you have your group leaders. In about 5 minutes, with a sheet of paper, discuss and write down as many truths about God's character as you can think of. So, one word descriptions or characteristics of God, or just a couple of words. See how many you can get, and then we'll just brainstorm these, make a list, and then we'll come back and see what we've got. Okay? Like us. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So many scripture verses that teach us that God is unchangeable. God is eternal. You could argue that one, because we are eternal in the sense that we have a spirit that will live forever, but we're not eternal going back in time. God is, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is part of his greatness. He is eternal. He is bigger than time. Omnipresent, everywhere. We're not. I'm here. I'm not over there. I'm not in Milton Keynes. I'm not in Africa, sadly. I'm here, and so are you. Right, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 23. God is absolutely everywhere. There is nowhere where God is not present. Okay, now, what is God like? Right, God is like us but much better in these ways. See if you think this is right. Okay, spiritual, John 4:24. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth, Jesus said. He's all powerful, omnipotent. So we are spiritual in that we have a spiritual part. God is spiritual, so that's like us but more. All powerful, we have a bit of power. There are things we can do, but God has all power. Jeremiah 32, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. He's all-knowing. So I know some things. We all know some things. We learn things as we go through life, and then we forget them as we get older. And we forget everything when we get really old. But God knows everything, and he never forgets it. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything, 1 John 3. All these references will be on the handout. God is holy. Okay, holy talks about purity, being separated from evil. Well, we are, or we can be, a bit like that. There are parts of us that are good. Leviticus 19, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So he's commanding his people to be holy. So the implication of that is we can be holy, but God is utterly holy, pure. without any contamination at all. He is loving. I'm sure you came up with this one. We are loving, obviously. We are relational beings. We relate to one another. We can love people. We can love people a lot. But God is far more loving than that. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. Wise. Well, we can be a bit wise. We can be a bit sensible. We can have common sense. But not completely, because we do stupid things. But God never does stupid things. To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. Job 12, verse 13. Truthful and faithful. Again, we can tell the truth, but it's always mixed up with untruth. But God's not like that. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. And he's good, similarly. We can do things that are good, but God is completely good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Righteous and just, similarly, we can be a bit righteous, a bit just. We know how to be fair, perhaps with our children, with resolving arguments between them. Hopefully we're fair within our families, but God is completely just. He's the perfect judge, some people said earlier. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. All his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And wrathful, angry. Well, we get angry. We get angry sometimes for bad reasons, just because we're annoyed. Sometimes we become angry for good reasons. If we see some evil taking place, we hear about to be. Think of some of the stories in the news. A child has been abducted. Makes us angry. That's right. That's a right reaction. Anger to something evil in the world. But our anger is very unsteady. It's not completely righteous. It's often more to do with us being petulant or irritable. But God's wrath is perfect. And Romans 1 verse 18 talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. So when the Bible talks about God being angry and wrathful, it doesn't mean that God is irritable. It doesn't mean that God has just lost it. It is God's right, steady, perfect, but hot, flaming response to sin, the wrath of God. And the last one is perfect. Well, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to us, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which is telling us that actually, well, we won't be perfect completely like God, but we are called to be perfect. So we can be, if it's possible to say this, a bit perfect. But God is completely perfect. Okay, we could talk about that, but there you go. And we are working towards, as the Holy Spirit works in the life of a Christian, that is the direction we're going in. All right? Or it must be. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit's not there. If the Holy Spirit isn't moving us towards perfection, we haven't got the Holy Spirit. So, anyway, those are. This helps us to think about how God is. We can kind of. Probably these are a bit easier for us to think about than the first ones, because we can imagine a being that is a bit like us, but vastly greater. The first page, the previous page, were ways in which God is totally different. Okay, now then. There's one very important aspect of God that we haven't talked about yet. God is one. He is one, but he is also three. And this is what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, put your hand up if you understand the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm not putting my hand up, I'm just taking my cup of tea. Okay, this is a very difficult thing for us to understand, but we have to think about this. The concept of the Trinity, God being three persons in one Godhead, is a very difficult one to grasp. Why? Not because it's not true, but because we are so limited, that we cannot understand. God is so much beyond us. So let's see what the Bible tells us about God being three in one. Right, these are the things we really need to know. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is fully God, and there is one God. That is what we need to know. What we can't understand is how God can be three persons but one God. That is beyond our understanding, but that is what the Bible tells us. It doesn't put it in one little paragraph, but that is what the Bible teaches us about God. So let's look at those. Three persons, each person fully God, there is one God. Let's look at those and see. Let's begin with one God. That's what we ought to start with. Here are some of what the Bible says. Most important things that the Bible says that point us to the Trinity. This is a very familiar verse, probably, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. The Lord is one. When Moses was told to teach the people about God, this is the first and most crucial thing. The Lord is one, as distinct from what all the other peoples believed, that there were many gods and that different gods lived in different places. They taught the people of Israel, no, the Lord is one. But three persons. And the Old Testament only hints at this, okay? Only hints that there are three persons in the Godhead, but it's made much clearer in the New Testament. So, three persons. In the Old Testament, we read things like this. The very beginning of the Bible, the creation story, Genesis chapter 1. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Which hints at the fact that God is in some way plural. Okay? And then in this Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So this is David writing, and there are two individuals identified here. And they're both called Lords, but they're different. And you may know that Jesus picks up this reference when he's arguing with the religious leaders in Jerusalem shortly before his death. And he's pointing out that he is, Jesus himself, is this second person mentioned here. So David has spoken of the Lord Jesus there. And as we would understand it, this is God the Father speaking to the Lord Jesus, the Son. And then in Isaiah, the Holy Spirit is talked about. God's people rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So God spoken of in a different way. The angel of the Lord is also appears in the Old Testament. Bit mysterious, but very often the angel of the Lord seems to refer to a separate divine person who we can identify as the Lord Jesus Christ in some of those cases. So something at least suggests in the Old Testament that there is more than one person in God. But then in the New Testament, it becomes a lot clearer. And when Jesus is baptized, remember that story at the beginning of the Gospels, at least Matthew, Mark and Luke, tells a story about Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Okay, so what happens? He's baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is an amazing paragraph, these two verses, because what do we have here? We have God the Father speaking from heaven, describing Jesus Christ as his Son, and we have the Spirit descending like a dove. So there we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all present when Jesus was baptized. There are clearly three different persons involved there. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. He's speaking to his 11 disciples there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three persons mentioned there. Three persons in the Godhead. Three persons. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus is God. The beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes it clear that he is God. After Jesus has died and been raised to life, he meets Thomas eventually. And Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. So he says to Jesus, God, you're God. And Jesus doesn't say, don't say that, Thomas, I'm not God. Quite the reverse. He says, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So in other words, Jesus says to Thomas, you're right, you've believed, you've got it right, I am Lord and God. And then in Hebrews, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is there described as the exact representation of the being of God. In other words, he is God himself. And the Holy Spirit is God as well. This is important because we sometimes forget this. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. This is in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Basically, they give some money and they claim it's the full amount that they've got, but they're lying. And Peter, the leader of the church, says to Ananias, who's deceived them, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Aha, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And you can't lie to an it, you can only lie to a person. So that shows us that Peter is speaking of the Holy Spirit as God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God in that. These... 1 Corinthians 2, I won't read that, but again, the Spirit is described as, you know, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now then, this is, I wasn't going to bring this up yet. There are lots, people do try all kinds of different illustrations of the Trinity, and you may have heard some of them. You probably have. Sometimes people use the picture of a three-leafed clover. So a clover is a little little plant that grows among the grass, and it's got three leaves that are joined together like that. And people say, well, that's like a picture of the Trinity. And each of those three leaves joined together represents one person of the Trinity. It has three parts, but it remains one clover. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that illustration, the three-leafed clover? Why is that not a good...
Mathematically, you're saying right. There is one thing made up of three parts.
Yeah.
Three-thirds.
Yeah. So what's wrong with that?
It's not a correct analogy to what you're trying to...
Because each leaf is one-third of the whole thing. Yeah. Is that what you were saying? Right, okay, and there's no difference between those three leaves. So they're just three that are the same that join together. So that doesn't really work. That's quite a misleading illustration. Each leaf is only one part of the clover, but in the Trinity, each person is not just a part of God's. He's fully God's. And other illustrations have the same kind of problems. Ice, water, and steam. Or various illustrations about the sun in the sky, the radiance of the sun, and the heat of the sun, or something. My mum was telling me this one a couple of weeks ago. Whatever illustrations people come up with, they all break down because they're not adequate to express this truth. Now, this is the nearest I come to an illustration of the Trinity. It's not an illustration, but it is a picture, which I hope may be helpful. What do we have here? Well, forgive me, but this triangle represents God. And there are three points to the triangle, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they are all God. They are all fully God. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, and so on. Now, that may be helpful. That may not be helpful. That is the nearest thing to a helpful illustration of the Trinity that I know. Okay, and some people find that helpful. Now, if we lose any of these three fixed points, God is three persons, each person is fully God, and there is one God. If we lose any of those, then we run into serious problems. For instance, if we forget that God is three persons, then we might think that what the Bible calls Father, Son, and Spirit are really just one person who appears in different ways at different times. So some people have taught this, that God in the Old Testament appears as the Father, in the New Testament he appears as the Son, and then after Jesus disappears from the scene, God appears as the Holy Spirit, but it's the same person just appearing in three different ways. Actually, that's really screws up so many things. But that's where you get to if we forget that God is three persons. That would mean there is no Trinity, there are no personal relationships within the Godhead. Now, someone said that God is communal, it's like this group. What I hope you meant by that is that because God is three persons, that is why God is relational, because there are relationships within the Godhead. There are relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, incredibly close and wonderfully loving relationships. So every human loving relationship is kind of modeled. It's a faint echo of the wonderful loving relationships in the Trinity. So God is communal, God is community. That's what it means. But if we forget that God is three persons, then we've lost that. It would actually mean there's no way for God to relate to us, sinful human beings on earth. So this matters. The Trinity is not just a bunch of dry or unimportant facts. If God was not Trinity, then he would not be able to relate to us. There would be no one to mediate between God and humanity. And therefore, there'd be no salvation. The Bible tells us that the Father sent his Son into the world. And it tells us that the Spirit prays to the Father for us. And so on. God is three in one. If we forget that each person is fully God, which is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, then we will think that the Son and perhaps the Spirit as well are created beings like angels. And if we forget that there is one God, then we start to believe in three gods. And churches haven't often fallen into that mistake. You haven't found churches going off into believing in three gods. But churches have often fallen into the first two mistakes, forgetting that God is three persons and forgetting that each person is fully God's. So we may not understand this fully, but it is really important that we grasp it as much as we can and we hang on to the biblical truths of the Trinity. Okay, now just very quickly, approaching God. So this is about how we relate to God. So we relate to God as our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when we're praying and we're thinking about how we relate to God, we pray to him as our Father. He's adopted us into his family. We're his children. So we relate to him as our Father. But we do that through the Son, Jesus Christ. We can only come to him through Jesus Christ because it's because Jesus died for us that we've been saved. We've been rescued from our sin. So we come to the Father through the Son, who is a person in the Godhead. But we can only come with the help of the Holy Spirit. So when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and the Spirit inspires us in our prayers, helps us to pray, teaches us to pray, and takes our prayers to the throne of God. And Romans chapter 8, which we were looking at in the summer, talks about how the Holy Spirit helps us and teaches us to pray. So that's how we need to think about our relationship with God. He's our Father, we're his children, we're his sons and his daughters. That's amazing. Because of Jesus, so we come through the Son, Jesus, and we come with the help of the Holy Spirit who's taking charge of our lives. But we're going to talk about that much more in later sessions that we're going to have. This is just a kind of intro, really, to talking about God. We've got a session about prayer, speaking to God, and we've got a session on salvation, which is about being how we are made right with God. So that's for later on, not for today. So I'd like to leave you with some, well, not quite leave you yet, but in groups now, some things to talk over. Perhaps just reflect over some of the things we've been talking about. Was there anything you found hard to understand? Okay, the Trinity is hard to understand. Yep, put my hand up now. But is there anything you found hard to understand? Has anything come alive for you in a new way this evening? Anything that you thought, wow, that's amazing. I had never really got that before and you'd like to tell people about that. Are there aspects of God's nature or character that you find difficult to accept? Things that are really hard for you. So just talk about those things. Anything that you'd like to talk about that you say, you know, what do you think about that? Or something that's really hit me in a new way, or this is something I find difficult. So just talk about that for a few minutes. We're just going to wrap up now. Thanks for getting into the discussion. Just to take...